All right, well, let's get into the Word of God this morning as you're getting comfortable. Welcome again to all of you. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at the first third or so, a little less than a third of Psalm 119 here this morning. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, you may know that, in the Bible, both in number of verses and in words. So it's not just, you know, sometimes, you know, you hear a statistic like that and you look closer, you know, and there's more information to it. But no matter which way you look at it, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But that's not really what makes Psalm 119 so interesting. It's the subject matter, and it's how this psalm is arranged. All but four of the verses in the psalm, those being verses 84, 121, 122, and also 132, with the exception of those four verses, the other 172 verses in the psalm refer to the Word of God. All of them, every single one of them, mention or refer to the Word of God. Now, there are 22 sections in the psalm, and each of the 22 sections have 8 verses. Most of the Bible, you can't say that the chapter and verse divisions are inspired because they weren't part of the original text. They were added later. But in Psalm 119, you can say that all of the verses are inspired because really they're part of the layout. And so there are 22 sections. There are 8 verses within each of those 22 sections. And each of those sections utilizes a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and the psalm goes through and utilizes in order for each of the sections, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse within that section begins, the first 8 verses all begin with Aleph, the next 8 verses all begin with Beit, Gimel, and Dalet, so forth, all down through the Hebrew alphabet for each of the 22 sections. You can't really, you can't see it at all in English, unfortunately. It would be really great if somehow, that something like that could come across, but it's very rare when something like that does, but it's amazing. So the subject matter and the way that it is designed and the effort that it would have taken to put something like this together is amazing. Now, you say, why would someone go through that? Why would they use a technique like that? Well, the subject matter is the Word of God. And so then the technique supports the idea of the perfection of the completeness of the Word of God. You know, from A to Z, you might say. In the book of Revelation, 3 times God and the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The first letter in the Greek alphabet, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And this psalm is kind of doing the same thing, but only talking about the completeness and the perfection of the Word of God. Now, last week's message was titled, I Love the Lord, and it came right from the psalm. And what comes from this psalm here is our title, as we'll be going through for the next few weeks, Psalm 119, is if we love the Lord, then naturally we love God's Word. And so the title here is I Love God's Word, and this week we'll look at, as I said, part one of Psalm 119 and part one of this message. And you're going to discover how much the psalmist loved the Word of God. And I pray that your love and my love for the Word of God, through looking deeper at this, it grows in appreciation, that our affection for His Word grows. So we want to dive into the perfect Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 1. You might notice that, depending on what translation of the Bible you're using, certainly I know in the King James it does this and several other translations, the translators have added, like at the beginning of verse 1 it says Aleph, and then when you get to the beginning of verse 9 you have Beit and so forth. It's giving you the letter of that section or that is used in the beginning of each verse in that section. That's not actually in the original text, just so you know, but it's been added by the translators to kind of, well, not to help with understanding, but to bring forth something that isn't already readily seen but needs to be appreciated. And so it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, as the psalmist conveys the perfection of God's word, each section you're going to notice highlights a different aspect of God's word, a different benefit or a different trait of God's word. Now, this section, this olive section, if you will, conveys the blessing and the blessings of obeying God's word. Now, first of all, also, you're going to notice as you go through the psalm, you'll notice 10 different synonyms for the word of God. You'll see the word of God, you'll see things like law or testimonies or precepts or commandments, statutes, you know, you'll see 10 different synonyms. They all are referencing the same thing, but you probably learned this like when you were in the third grade, you know, use a thesaurus. So, you know, use synonyms. It makes your writing deeper. It makes it more interesting. And so the psalmist certainly does that with great skill and technique. And so he begins and he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Again, one of those synonyms for the word of God. Verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Now, you know, right away as I was going through this, things began to strike me. And in verse 2, I noticed there's something really interesting because, as I said, this section, this first section, is dealing with the blessings of obedience to God's word. And a key to obedience, a key to keeping God's word, what I've discovered is if I'm not seeking the Lord with my whole heart, then I don't tend to be very faithful to the word of God. You know, in other words, if just half my heart is into it, or some percentage or portion of my heart is in it, then I'm not likely to be faithful to the word of God. You know, when only part of my heart is in pursuit of God, then he's only likely going to get part of my obedience. And that's an unfortunate thing. And so if you find yourself struggling, you know, with the word of God and particularly with your faithfulness to what God calls you to do, then, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, people start looking principle by principle at what they're doing, what they're not doing, when really the root problem is usually in the heart. The root problem is usually, well, you know, I'm lukewarm. I don't have a full commitment to the Lord. And what I find is that when I get my heart recommitted to the Lord and back on the right track, then being faithful to those things that he calls me to do naturally falls in line with that. And so he continues on, verse 3, he says, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." He says in verse 6, he says, "Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." So as we're obedient to the word of God, then when we open up the word of God, there's no shame. You know, sometimes you open up the word of God and you're like, you know, you feel ashamed because you see what you're not doing. Now, that's a good thing because, you know, we're held accountable. We're reminded, and we have an opportunity to go before the Lord and to deal with that. But it doesn't feel so good, does it? You know, you open up the word and you see it there and you realize, oh, I am not doing that. I haven't been doing that in a while. Or it says not to do that, and I am doing that, and I've been doing that for a while. And there is this shame in your heart. There's a frustration, a guilt. You know, you're sinning before the Lord and not being faithful to his word. But the beauty is that when your heart is right and for the Lord and you're doing those things that he's called you to do and you open up his word, there's a peace. You don't have to deal with that problem, or you don't have to deal with it as often or as much. And there is this great sense of peace before the Lord as you open and you're encouraged by His Word. And you know, honestly, that's why a lot of people, they won't go to church, they won't open the Bible. They don't want to talk about the Bible. They don't want to hear you mention the Bible. And they won't admit it to themselves. They may not even realize it. But the problem is that whenever they hear those things and open up the Word of God, there's shame because they know they're not doing it. You know, now the answer is not to ignore it. The answer is to deal with yourself before the Lord and get on the right track. But some people just find it easier to just avoid it altogether. That's why when people are not doing the right thing, you know, if they're backslidden, they don't come to church. And, you know, they think they're the first person that did this and that it's a really a novel approach and that, you know, no one figures it out. Look, nothing... No one is ever doing well when they don't come to church. That's what I have found. If you're not showing up here, it's because you're not doing well. You may not know you're not doing well, but it's pretty clear. And the reason you don't come is because you don't want to deal with it. You know, you don't want to open up the Word of God. You know that when you come here, I may not know what you're dealing with or the details of your circumstances, but you know that God knows. You know, and you know that you're going to open His Word and you're going to hear from Him. He's good that way. And He doesn't ignore it. And He doesn't, you know, if you need to hear this, He's not talking about this over here. He's talking about what, you know, what you need to hear. And so that's a beautiful thing when you open up the Word of God and there's just peace. You can just receive that encouragement. You know, keep doing what you're doing or grow. Now I have a new area for you to grow in rather than having to feel a sense of shame when you look at the commandments of the Lord. Verse 7, he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. And so here now we see worship entering into the picture and the blessing of being able to worship from a place of obedience. Sometimes you'll meet people and they'll say, well, you know, I don't really like worship very much. What? You don't like worship? You know, but really, again, what they may not realize, but what they're usually dealing with is that there's something in their life that is keeping them from being able to worship God. You know, there's something that's in the way. And when we're walking in obedience to God's Word, we're free to worship. But when we're not, we can't. You know, it's like we're bound and we're unable to worship there. And so, you know, it's hard for some to worship because of the things that they're allowing in their lives and in their hearts. And so moving on into verse 9, now we move into the next section. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And so now we transition so perfectly. We have kind of this bridging of the gap from obedience to cleansing. And this bait section here talks about the cleansing of God's word. I think of Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul talks about the washing. In Ephesians 5:26, he talks about the washing of the water of the word. And another benefit of the Word of God is that cleansing. You know, you have already been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? But there is a daily cleansing that needs to take place in your life that comes as a result of being in the Word of God. Jesus put it this way, you know, He when he wanted to wash the disciples' feet, you know, Peter said, no, wash, you know, give me a shower. And he says, you're clean. You just need your feet washed. Peter was like, you know, basically, I think Jesus and Peter had this conversation a lot. Peter, you're here. I need you here. You know, he was like, always just, you know, so passionate, and when he did it well, he really did it well. And when he messed up, he really messed it up. You know, that's just kind of how he was. And you're probably thinking about that, and you're thinking, yeah, you know, I'm kind of that way a lot as well. Well, Peter says, wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, he who is already clean only needs his feet washed. Now, in that day, you know, they cleaned themselves, but going through the day, you know, your feet got dirty. They wore, you know, open shoes, sandals, and, you know, dirt and everything that, you know, your feet needed to be washed. And so when you went into somebody's house, if they were a good host, they washed your feet, or someone was there to wash your feet. And you realize the importance of that. Well, Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet, but beyond the servant aspect that is communicated in that, which is very important, there's another spiritual aspect that, you know, we have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we still need our feet washed every day. You know, as we go through life, the road is dusty and some of it clings to us, and we need to get in the Word of God and we need to have our feet washed. And that's the beauty of God's Word, is that it provides the cleansing in the life of that person that has already been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That daily maintenance and washing of the water of the Word. And so he says this, verse 11. He says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so sometimes the problem with sin is that the word of God isn't in someone's heart to combat sin. And so they go through life and more of that dust and dirt begins to build up on them and accumulate, and then it begins to affect their life because there's no washing of the water of the Word. And so then they begin to start to develop some sinful habits and behaviors and practices, and the cure, the answer to that is the Word of God in our hearts. He says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, the Word is there, and you come to a choice. And the Word is there, and you're reminded of the Word of God, and you say, no, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way because I know what the Word of God has to say, and it's fresh in my mind and my heart, and I'm just going in a different direction. And so often with some people is that the Word of God isn't there in the first place. They're not reading the Word of God on their own. They're maybe not in a church that is teaching the Word of God. And so then they are not being cleansed as believers. And so the problem with that, and you might have met people like this. I have people like this that I know and minister to from time to time that I, you know, meet in other places. And, you know, they find out, what I do, you know. And the other day I was we have a little gym in our neighborhood, and I'm in the gym, and there's a couple of retired folks in the gym, and the one guy I know, he lives maybe 5-6 houses down from me. I see him all the time, you know, usually when I'm out running, and I see him and I wave and I say hi, but I didn't know his name or anything. And then he tells the other lady who's there, he says, oh, well, have you met the preacher? And I thought, wow, well, I hadn't, you know, really. And so, you know, now, so then I saw her another time and said, you know, hello and so forth, you know. And then I'm coming home from a run the other day, and another one of my neighbors sees me, you know, and he's a believer, but he's kind of one of these kind of guys, you know, and I've just been sharing with him, look, you need to be in church. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be cleansed with the Word of God, because everything that's going on in your life, it can be dealt with if you would just, you know, do this. But he's in a crisis mode, and things kind of had gone that day really terribly for him, and he had just been pulled over and surrounded by the police. And I don't want to get into all the details for you, but you know, people have complicated lives, and so I'm just sharing with him some of these things about the cleansing of God's Word, you know, and but you meet people out there and you meet them in your, you know, your life. I meet them a lot of times out because I see you people and you're coming here and you're being cleansed by the word. But then I go out there and I meet a lot of other believers who aren't being cleansed by the word regularly. And I see the difference in their lives. And their lives get very complicated and they get very messy because there's no cleansing. And so when you're not in the word of God, it creates very messy believers. A very messy life for believers. Very, very complicated lives. And so you have people that believe, but you really can't tell by the way that they live. Because the word of God is not hidden in their heart. They don't know how to live. And that's not an excuse for them. You know, it's their own fault that they're not in the word of God and that they haven't chosen to be somewhere where they're being taught the word of God. That is their responsibility. But they don't know. They don't know the word of God. You know, they don't know any of the word of God in a lot of cases. And so they're ability to combat sin is almost non-existent. You know, there is none of that word of God in their heart. And so to combat that sin. Verse 12, he continues on, teach me, he says, your statutes. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, you are not coming here to be entertained, to be wowed, to be excited. At least I hope not, because you are going to be very disappointed. You know, the smoke machine is broken today. The lasers aren't working. You know, none of that. I'm not going to waste your time with these things. You know, you're adults and you realize that you're here to learn. You're here to be cleansed. You're here to be taught the word of God. You're here to understand the word of God. And most of the time when you come here, you're not going to hear something new. You know, what I've found as a believer is that, yeah, I learn new things from time to time and I see things maybe in a new way in the word of God, but what I'm seeing is probably not new. You know, if you've been through the Bible a few times and you know, you're not seeing this, but you need to hear it. In other words, it needs to be applied in a new way to my life. You know, I need to hear it today. I recognize it when I see it, but I may have forgotten about it. You know what I'm saying? And so when you come in here, it's not for the entertainment, the wow factor, the new concept or the new thing. For some people it might be. You know, they might be younger believers and everything is new. Or maybe they have been in a church for a long time where they haven't been learning the Bible. And so in that case, everything is new and is exciting. And all I can say to you is just, yeah, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Enjoy, you know, those years and those times of that, because they're really great times in your life and in your Christian walk. But eventually after time, you know, it's not so much that you're going to go and hear something new. You're going to go and hear what you need to hear. And what you need to hear sometimes is something maybe that you've heard 50 times or 100 times before. But if you're like me, maybe you're still not doing it, you know. It reminds me of the preacher who got up and you know, the previous pastor, you know, had resigned. And so they brought in this new preacher, and it's a church, you know, with the board and the higher, you know, the pastoral search committee and all of, you know, this kind of thing. And so they bring in this guy and he preaches this message, and they say, wow, that was a great pastor. That was a great message, you know. And so he becomes the new pastor of the church, you know. And next week he gets up and he preaches the same exact message. I mean, word for word, the same message. Okay. So the next week, same thing, same exact message. The week after that, the same exact message. After a month, the board of elders goes to the pastor and they say, Pastor, that's a really great message, but do you have any others? And he says, I will preach the next message when you start doing this one. And, you know, sometimes that's how it is with us. Now, I've never done that, but who knows? Maybe I will sometimes. Maybe just because I need to hear it again. But the reality is that, you know, sometimes we need multiple, you know, times with the same message and with the same thing. And so here we see that just teaching, and that's what meditation is, just going over sometimes the same thing, contemplating. But then as you do, you develop this delight with the Word of God. Now he moves on to the next section, this verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Now, this is the section where everything begins with the letter Gimel, which is essentially the G of the Hebrew alphabet, and it reveals that the understanding really that comes from God's word. And he says, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." You know, some people open the Word of God and they don't see anything. You may know a lot of people like that. You know, I've heard people before, you know, I say, "Well, have you read the Bible?" "Yeah, I tried that." You know, like you know, "Have you taken some ibuprofen?" "Yeah, I tried that." You know, I took the Bible, I tried that. You know, I did it a few times and didn't work for me, you know. But that's how it is for some people. They open it up and nothing happens because there's no illumination of the Spirit. They haven't been born again. They might as well be opening up Moby Dick. You know, it's probably, you know, going to do about the same thing for them. They're not going to see anything. But as a believer, when we open up the Word of God, we see, as it says here, wondrous things from his law. As we study his word, the Spirit illuminates the word to us. And you might remember that. You know, you may remember a time when you weren't a Christian and, you know, someone would drag you to church and you'd sit there and you'd look, blah, 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 you know, and you're looking at that and nothing. You just don't get it. You don't see it. And then you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you receive Christ as your Savior. And in an instant, the Bible came to life for you. You know, for most people I talk to, that's what it's like. And it's because the Holy Spirit is illuminating the Word of God. And they begin to understand. They begin to understand not only God, but his plans and his nature and what it means to have a relationship with him. They begin to understand themselves. They begin to understand to a certain degree other people. They begin to understand the physical and the spiritual world around them, all in the Word of God because of the wondrous things that God is revealing to them in his Word. He says, verse 19, "I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." He says, don't hide them. Reveal them. Give me understanding from your word. Now, moving into up to verse 25, then we come to the Dalit section here. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." This section shows the strength. As I said, each section has a different characteristic and benefit of the Word of God. And this shows the strength that is found in God's Word. He says this in verse 28. He says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your Word." You know, the world and life, they have a way of wearing you down. Life I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how, you know, mentally, you know, focused you are, disciplined you are, whatever, you know, hardened. I don't care. Life and the world at different points is going to have an effect on you, is going to wear you down. And if you don't think so, you're just missing the right or wrong, however you want to look at it, set of circumstances. Just the right sequence of events And you would be amazed how quickly things can begin to take their toll. But, you know, that is where the believer is at a distinct advantage. Because life begins to pound you just like it pounds everybody else at different times. But then you get into the Word of God and you're good as new. You get into the Word of God and God restores you. You no longer are melting and withering, but God is restoring life and strength to your bones and to your outlook. And the world doesn't have that. And so when you see people out in the world and you can't understand, you think, man, why is this person, you know, I have the same kind of things in my life too, but why are they so overwhelmed? Well, they don't have what you have. They don't have that restoration of the Word of God. Even some other believers don't have that. You think, well, they're a believer, they should have what I have. Not necessarily. They may have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they may not have the Spirit and being allowing the Spirit to work in them in the extent that it's working in you. And they may not have that refreshing and strengthening that comes from the Word of God. And so they're at a disadvantage. Now, it's not because of God. It's their own choices that they're making. But that is the reality. But you have that, and you come and you get in the Word of God, and His Word lifts you up once again. You know, the world and unfortunately some believers, they neglect the Word. They neglect it, and so they neglect it to their own disadvantage. And so they struggle, and their soul begins to melt, as the Scripture says here. You know, people in that situation, as I kind of alluded to earlier, sometimes they get frustrated because they come and they say, well, you know, I'm a believer, but I got this and that going on in my life, and you know, I should just have a recording. Open your Bible, you know. Get back into the Word of God. Because I'm always saying the same thing. It's almost always the solution. If you come to see me and talk to me about something, don't be surprised if that's what I tell you. Because that's what I tell myself. Because that's the answer. And it may not sound brilliant or incredibly insightful or, you know, well, you know, I'm finding this complicated solution to your problem because of, you know, my many years of study and deep understanding of the human nature and all that. No, it's not that. It's the Bible. And when you're in the Bible, you're going to be doing well and you're not going to be melting. And when you're not, you won't. And so when you come in and you got problems, the problem is almost always the same, and the solution is almost always the same. But sometimes people get frustrated. You tell them, look, you just need to be in church. You need to be here, and you need to be being fed. And at home, you just pick up the Bible and start reading in Genesis or start reading in Matthew, but start reading a chapter or a little bit more each day and just getting in the Word of God and praying and allowing God to speak to you, and you will see a change. But they get frustrated sometimes. You can see it on their face. You can see the disappointment. Oh, I thought you were going to give me more than that. Give you more than the Word of God. How possibly your expectations are way unreasonable. You know, I can't give you more than that. You know, but you see the disappointment. Oh, I thought you were going to have more for me. Because either they don't have confidence that that's the answer, or they don't want to do it. I don't know which it is. It probably depends on the person. But either they don't have confidence that that's going to work, or they just don't want to do it. You know, I thought of Naaman. Naaman was the Syrian, he was the commander of the Syrian army at the time of the prophet Elisha. And let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5 there. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. Naaman goes down to Israel. Naaman is the commander of the Syrian army, and he had a problem. Naaman was this great man, but Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy, and, And leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. It's a type. And so he finds out from a slave from Israel that there is a prophet in Israel. And she says, oh, he can heal you. Yeah, she had this amazing confidence in the Lord and the Lord working through Elisha. She says, he can heal you. And so, you know, Naaman goes down to Israel. And verse 9, it says, Naaman went with his horses and chariot. He shows up, you know, it's like showing up in your tank. You know, you're a general and you pull up in front of the church in your tank. He pulls up in his chariot and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha doesn't go out. He says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he'll wave his hand over the place and he'll heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, first of all, that's a picture of placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For some people, that just seems ridiculous. It seems, you know, too easy. But also, I think about the washing of the water of the Word. For some people, it just seems, you know, too easy, too absurd. They want this hard, you know, they say, my problems are hard, and my problems are complicated. Your problems may be hard, and agreed, they may be complicated, but the solution is not. The solution is actually very simple, washing in the water of the Word. And you tell them, and they get angry, they get frustrated. Oh, you know, had you told them some really difficult thing to do, they would do it. Some really complicated, you know, something that seemed really intellectual or really insightful or this, you know, you're going to have to spend a lot of money. Here's what people want to hear. You're going to have to spend a lot of money and it's going to take years, if not decades, to solve your problem. Oh, you are the best counselor ever. I love you. Where do I sign my check? Who do I make my check out to? But if you say, you need to get into the Word of God and we don't need to talk again, you just do that. And if you do that, you'll be fine. Oh, you don't even know what you're talking about, you know? Worst counselor ever, this guy. He doesn't even, you know, and doesn't understand me. And it's simple. Just washing in the water of the Word solves our issues. It solves our problems. And when Naaman did that, fortunately had some wise counselors with him who said, what do you got to lose? I mean, think about this, man. Just try it. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work, you know, but I mean, come on, if he would have told you to do a hard thing, he told you to do something, you can do it right now. It's easy to pick up the Bible. It's easy to get into God's Word, you know. It's a lot easier and a lot cheaper than a lot of other things that people do to solve their problems. And I can tell you what, this actually works. And so, getting back then to Psalm 119, continuing on in verse 32, he says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I love that. Again, still talking about the strengthening that comes from the Word of God. And I looked at this verse and I thought, wow, is he talking about what I think he's talking about? And indeed, I began to kind of look at the different words that are used in this particular verse. And he says, I will run the course of your commandments and you shall enlarge my heart. So he talks about living the Word of God like running a course, running a race. And I immediately thought about the Apostle Paul because Paul loved that metaphor. Paul loved the metaphor of running a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul talks about running a race, and he talks about his Christian ministry in particular and his Christian life as running a race. Galatians 2:2, he does it again. Philippians 2:16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And if Paul wrote Hebrews, then Hebrews 12:1 rather as well. All taking, you know, Christian life and ministry in the same way that the psalmist does here, running a race, running a course, running the course of God's word. And then he says, you shall enlarge my heart. That's interesting. Now, the word for heart there is inner man. They had a different concept back then. You know, they didn't have the same anatomical understanding that we do. They knew it was something inside you was happening physically when you exercised. They also attributed their emotions, to their guts and their intestines and things like that. But something inside, it was the same concepts, just, you know, not the heart the way that we do today. But so that's why we translate this heart. But, you know, I started thinking about that, you know, running changes your heart. Your heart's a muscle. And when you exercise, muscles, the heart, like any other muscle, it gets stronger. And it was really interesting because I started doing some more research on this. And your body becomes more efficient as your heart gets stronger at moving oxygen, to your muscles and other parts of your body. But what I didn't realize is they've done studies in endurance athletes in particular, runners, swimmers, cyclists. And they found out that their heart actually gets bigger. The left ventricle, in particular of the heart, the left ventricle, the left atrium and ventricle are what are responsible for pumping blood out to the body, oxygen-rich blood out to the body. The right side of your heart takes blood or pumps blood back to the lungs to clear carbon dioxide and to be reoxygenated. Then it comes back to the left side of the heart and is sent and is pumped out to the rest of the body. Well, in the left ventricle, the left lower part, which is where the blood is actually finally being pumped out to the muscles, they find that part of the heart becomes, in these athletes, slightly enlarged, and the wall becomes a little bit thicker. And so then what happens is their resting heart rate drops. Why? Because the heart doesn't need to pump as much, because when it does pump, it's pumping more blood throughout the body. It's more efficient. And then when they're exercising, again, their heart rate doesn't go as high because their heart is able to pump a sufficient amount of blood in less contractions out throughout the body. And then also they wind up with a slightly higher maximum heart rate. In other words, they're still able to go further simply because the heart muscle is stronger. And you look at that and you say, wow, you say you have a bigger, better engine. Well, as believers, when we run the course of his commandments, it strengthens our hearts spiritually. It strengthens the inner man, literally in the text here, spiritually. And we're stronger to face life's opportunities and also stronger to face life's challenges. And so studying the word of God is about a big heart, not a big head. That's what we find. That's what people misperceive sometimes. Studying the word of God is not about the accumulation of knowledge. It's not about getting a big head, a big brain. It's about getting a big heart. It's about being strengthened in the inner man to be stronger, to face both opportunities and to face challenges. And so he says, in order for that to happen, in order for me to be strengthened in the inner man in that way, I've got to be in the word of God. I've got to run the course of your commandments. I've got to not only study them, but I've got to exercise them. The Bible talks about exercising ourselves toward godliness, doesn't it? And so then verse 33, we move into the, it says, if you have an English Bible, it probably says H-E, it's pronounced hey in Hebrew. So this is the hey section. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. And so this deals with commitment, talks about the commitment that comes from God's word, the commitment that is produced in the heart of the believer. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law, and indeed I shall observe it. with my whole heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies, he says, verse 36. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. So turning then becomes key. Incline means to turn, and then, of course, it just says turn in verse 37. So turning away from worthless things, but turning to the Word of God as we do. You're not just turning from something, you're turning to something. To the Word of God. He says, establish your word to your servant. You know, isn't that interesting? The Word of God doesn't need to be established. The Word of God needs to be established in my heart. The Word of God is established. The issue is it needs to be established for me. It needs to be established within me. The Word of God is doing just fine. The Word of God needs to be doing fine in my heart, though. In verse 41, we move on. It's the Vav section. This is probably W-A-W in your Bibles. Vav is the typical pronunciation of the Hebrew letter there. He says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And so this section now deals with the victory that comes through God's word. You know, again, often there is no victory in people's lives, even some believers, because there is no word. The Word of God is not in their lives, so there is then no subsequent victory in their lives. Verse 42, he says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. He says, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. So there is victory and there is liberty in the Word of God. Contrary to what some people believe, there isn't a binding nature to the Word of God. There is a freedom. There is a liberty that comes from the Word of God. It doesn't constrain us. It sets us free to a victorious Christian life. So some people think, well, the more you get into the Word of God, well, you know, your life's going to become more, you know, rigid and bound up, and you're going to have less and less freedom. Quite the opposite. The less you get into the Word of God, the more bound up you're going to be. The more you get into the Word of God, the more liberty that you're going to experience. Because we find that what Jesus said is true. He talked about coming to set us free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Not just free in your minds, but truly free is what Jesus was talking about. He says, you know, I will speak of your testimonies also, verse 46, before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 49, then we get into this the Zion section here. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. And this final section that we'll look at today shows the comfort that is found in God's word. This is my comfort, verse 50, in my affliction, for your word has given me life. He says, verse 52, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. That's very interesting because, you see, as we're in the Word of God and as the Word of God is in us, then we are not only comforted, but we develop the ability to comfort ourselves. You know, you aren't somebody that has to run and find somebody in the midst of your crisis because you already have everything that you need in your heart. And you can, you know, begin to comfort yourself in the Word of God, just meditating on the Word of God. You know where to go in the Word, or you begin to think on those passages of Scripture that are in your heart, and you can begin to comfort yourself. It's not saying that it's wrong to receive or seek comfort from other people, but most of the time, you'll be able to just comfort yourself because you have God's Word. And, you know, that's a real sign of maturing as a believer. That's a sign of maturing as a human being, right? You know, babies can't comfort themselves, and so they scream and they scream and they scream until one of two things happen. They just fall asleep from exhaustion, or someone comes and comforts them. But it's a sign of maturing as a human being when you get to the place where, you know, you can comfort yourself. You can fix whatever the problem is and move on. Well, that's a sign of maturing as a believer as well. When you get to that place where you can comfort yourself in the Word of God quickly, you don't need that. You're no longer a baby spiritually. Verse 54, he says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." And then he says in verse 56, "This has become mine because I kept your precepts." So far we've seen, and we're going to see much more. I'm glad I didn't even try to do half of Psalm 119 here this morning, let alone the whole thing. Oh, that's a crazy notion. Who would ever think that? The thought crossed my mind, but it would have been a disaster. We would have been here all day. It would have been really good, but your head would have just been spinning probably with Psalm 119. So best to keep it to these a third or so far. But we've already seen seven things that are the believers because they love the Word of God. The first is the blessings of obedience, and then cleansing and understanding and strength and commitment and victory and comfort, all because we value and appreciate the Word of God. You know, I really like what the psalmist does here. A lot of these things about God's Word, but then the psalmist comes and puts them down in a song for you, and you think, wow. You know, I got to thinking just the Word of God is just the Word of God, you know, something that we read, and I forgot about all of these blessings and all of these benefits. All of that, and we're not quite, as I said, one-third of the way through, so we'll look at more next time. Let's close with prayer here this morning. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for these blessings that we have because we have your Word, and because we have the opportunity and we get into it. And Lord, we just pray, I pray for these blessings to be magnified in the life of each person here and in the life of each person in this fellowship. Lord, I pray for you just to work through your Word in a powerful way in us. As our heads are bowed, I want to give you an opportunity as well, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, to do so, because you see, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you've heard the Word of God today, and God is working a measure of faith in your heart and drawing you to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would respond. I pray that you would give your life to Jesus Christ, that you would know that your sins are forgiven, that you would know when you die you'll spend an eternity with him in heaven and not apart from him in hell. See, it's the Word of God that reveals salvation to us. It's the Word of God that shows us how to be saved. It's the Word of God that tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if God is speaking to your heart today and you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray with you as we wrap up. And God will hear your prayer and you will pass from death to life and Jesus Christ will come in. You just take this opportunity. Now you can slip up your hand from your seat there and we'll pray and you can join me in prayer. But if God is calling out to you, then respond. You respond back. You take this opportunity now. Jesus said you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this opportunity in your Word once again. Just cleanse us and strengthen us and comfort us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.